As we come for our Wednesday night service, I appreciate everybody being here tonight. Thank God for you being here. Philippians chapter 2. We've been looking at this chapter. We saw the method of the gospel in verses 1 through 4, the mind of the gospel in verses 5 through 11, the motive for the gospel in verses 12 through 18, the missionary of the gospel, verses 19 down to verse 24. And tonight we're going to pick up with the minister of the gospel as we pick up in verse number 25. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. The Bible says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." As we look tonight at what Paul is dealing with in this last part of this chapter, he's dealing with the minister of the gospel. I'm preaching tonight on the priorities of a pastor. The priorities of a pastor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, God, and we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. And we pray, God, tonight while we're here, Lord, that you'll move and do a great work in our hearts and lives and help us, Lord God, to understand the Word of God. We pray Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." God, we pray, Lord, that you'd help me to preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. That you'd help me to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you in advance for everything you're going to do in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for his sake. Amen. I remember a while back looking at this thing on the internet where it had what people think I do, and it had ones for different occupations. When it got the one for the pastor, it said that the one for the pastor was pretty good because it was close. I wouldn't say it's exactly right, but it was close. It said what people think I do or something. It's had Moses standing out there with a rod in his hand and the water parting and all that. It said what people think I do. The next group of people it was had him sitting there eating chicken and all that. What my wife thinks I do, and had him asleep at his desk with his feet kicked up and all that. And then he said, "What I really do," and he's sitting back there at the toilet with a toilet brush in his hand, screaming with water all over him. And I thought, man, that's about right there, amen. When I first started pastoring 20-something years ago, they had my ordination thing. They decided to do it here. And Brother Carter came by the house and said, I believe that," he said, "I'll just come by and get you, since that way we leave your wife and your kids at home and everything work out better that way." I said, "Okay," and he come by and got me. We walked that back door and there's that much water on the floor. Hot water heater had completely had a split in the side of it where it was open. I've never seen one do it. It looked like it exploded from the inside out. And I'll never forget Brother Carter looking at me and tapping me on top of my head. He said, "You won't find a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, or nothing today." Oh, no, these are good people that I was here at midnight getting up water. I'm not complaining. I just thought, well, there'll be somebody to help. There wasn't nobody to help that day. When the buck stops, it stops with the preacher. You got to do things. And I've heard people say over the years that they think the pastor's priorities are to organize a service to people's wants. Like if they want a certain type of music, you give them that type of music. If I had to do that for you, I think I'd have to sing Conway Twitty and Tammy Why Not and Loretta Lynn and all that stuff. And since I can't sing them songs, we'll just stick with the gospel music. Amen. A lot of folks think that the priority of the pastor is to keep the church folks happy. And I've often wondered how you do that. Because, see, after you get one happy, the others are all mad. You get them all happy, that one's mad. Then you get three mad and rest. And it's just constantly something. But I got some good advice for you. If you'll be happy in the Lord, don't let anything bother you. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, is what this book says in Psalm 119, verse 165, and you won't be mad at nobody. Amen. A lot of folks believe that the pastor's priority is to grow the church numerically. And if you want to talk about something strange, if I wanted 10,000 people here, I couldn't get them here, but if I didn't want them, they'd all show up. This is crazy. The late Marnie Hampton told me he pastored 3 shifts of people over in Blacksburg. He said that sometimes first shift shows up, sometimes second shift shows up, and sometimes third shift shows up. It's always about 20 to 50 people somewhere in there. He said, but sometimes we'll call a dinner and all 3 shifts all of a sudden show up out of the blue. And I said, amen and amen. He said, if I want visitors on a Sunday and I want people to get visitors, I said, let's have homecoming meal. And he said, I do it about every month. They'll keep forgetting I had one last month and just keep getting more and more people there. Don't laugh. You know it's true. But what most pastors, they think their priorities are, is they think their priority is to whip people from the pulpit because they're too afraid to deal with them face to face. It's like, if I know you're doing something, I get up here and blast you for it. And you come later and say, is that about me? I said, no, it's about you. I'm going to give you advance notice. This is about you. All of it is. I'm preaching to all of you every time. I don't know exactly what you're into because I can't keep track of everybody, but I know this, God does. And when you preach the Bible, God takes care of the people. And He feeds the people the Word of God. And if you get astray, He's got something there for you. Also, I think a lot of the preachers think that their obligation, their priority is to tune people's personal lives to their own opinions. You think that? I think that. I've seen a lot of them do that. If you don't do it exactly like they do it, you probably ain't even saved. If you ask them. That's sad, ain't it? Listen, I do things differently than you do it. You know why? You're not me and I'm not you. We do things similar, but if both of us is alike, one of us is not needed.
Right.
Yep. You know, we don't believe in cloning, right? We still don't believe that, right? See, we're going to get our priorities in order. Our priorities is this. We're not out to find out what the preacher's opinion is and adjust our lives accordingly. We're trying to find out what the Word of God says and just align it with the book. Now, another thing, and I see sometimes that get in the way of people, their priorities, is they try to make most of their self and less of Jesus. But our priority is to make more of Jesus and less of self. I think the best example we got in the Bible of that is when John the Baptist, they asked him, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. There's got to come a time when you get out of the way and let the Lord be the Lord for everybody else. But tonight, as we look at these verses here about the priorities of a pastor, these people at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to Paul while he's in his first imprisonment there. And the idea was they were going to send him over there and minister to Paul's needs. They couldn't all go, but they said, Pastor, will you go see him and go deliver this thing to him and stuff that we got for him? And he said, of course, the pastor went ahead and done that while he was there. He got deadly sick and was about to die. Ain't that something? You want to put a kink in your vacation, get there and get sick. People think every time you go out of town it's a vacation, don't they? Say, well, he about died on his. And I see that the man of God went there and he dealt with Paul and helped him and everything. And Paul started doing some things. If you look in verse 25, you'll see the first priority of a pastor is, number one, is this, the help of a pastor. Because he said, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered my wants. Now, I want you to look at what it says about this man. Here's his help. This is what the pastor's there for. Paul, of course, is using family terms, like when he calls Timothy his son in the ministry. He says, Epaphroditus is my brother and companion. But he says this thing about him. He said, first off, about your pastor, he said his help is that we're family. And he wasn't talking about being blood related. He was talking about being that blood related, the Lord Jesus' blood. And the fact that he said, we're brothers in the Lord. And you say, how do you know that? Because Epaphroditus isn't a Jewish name, and Paul was a Jew.
Right.
So I see him telling this man right here, he said, you're like a brother to me in the Lord. And when folks get saved, they become a brother and sister in Christ, because that's what God intends, is for us to have a family together. Now, if your family together involves you putting up a fence and having Kool-Aid, that's probably not what the Bible's talking about. If it means you got to wear black all the time and you ladies cover your hair up with a little white thing and all that crazy stuff, that's not what he's talking about. I notice when we get families together, there's two things happen: happiness and arguments. That's family. We don't hate each other. We may disagree. We may argue about something. But at the end of the day, whether we like the same ball team or not, we do have the same Father.
Amen.
Amen. He said, Epaphroditus is my brother, he says, and companion in labor. See, the pastor is there as a help, he's there as help as a family, and he's also as help as a companion to the labor that you do at the house of God. There's a lot of folks that never figured this out, but there's a lot of stuff to do at the house of God, and we all do it together. You ever wondered why some people, they've got a bad work ethic? You ever wonder why that is? They've never been taught a good work ethic. But if they see a good work ethic, they a lot of times will follow that example. He gave the example of Jesus Christ over here, the example of Timothy, the example of himself, and now he's there with the example of the pastor here and how he's a help. And when Epaphroditus saw Paul in labor doing something, he joined into that labor. Where did they get that example from? They got it from Jesus Christ himself, their Lord, because he said, where I see my Father work, there I work also. And that's something you and I got to always consider, that where the Father works at, we're going to find Jesus joining himself to that work. When we see the Lord working, we need to join ourselves to that. When we see our fellow Christians endeavoring to do something for God, go help them with that labor, whatever that may be. Be a companion in labor. He also points out there, and he points out being a fellow soldier. Now here's something for you. When you're a fellow soldier, you know what that means? You're in combat together. You got to watch people's backs because, listen, if you're not careful sometimes, the enemy will try to flank you on both sides and come up from the rear and get you. And here, I read it sometime a while back that there was this army that was fighting another army, and they put one-third of their army out there in front and spread them out where they looked like they was over that whole hillside when they came over. Meanwhile, they took the other two-thirds of that army and went around the back of them, and they took their trumpeter on the backside with them. They got behind them, and then they started blowing that group's retreat, and they saw that army and thought, we trapped. They heard what they thought was their commander blowing retreat, and they run right into that other army all together. We got to watch each other's backs. We're fellow soldiers. Sometimes the fighting gets rough. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's D-Day and sometimes it's Victory Day. But sometimes, listen, you got to understand we're in a war against the devil. The Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. Listen, our enemy's still the devil. He's still out to steal, kill, and destroy. And while he's out trying to do that, we take the sword, which is the Word of God, and we take care of our business and we stand where the Lord put us to stand. Too often, I notice here about good old Epaphroditus here, when you see the help of a pastor, sometimes they say that, well, he don't help my needs. Don't you see what he says here? He said he's a fellow soldier, but your messenger, that's their pastor now, and he that ministered to my wants. Not only was Epaphroditus such a good help to Paul, he took care of all the needs he had and took care of all his wants. So what's he doing? Helping. That's what you do. When you're in the ministry, you're there to help people. You help them by all kinds of ways. Sometimes you help them just to listen to them. Sometimes you help them to preach to them. Sometimes you help them to pay a bill or something like that. But you're a help and a help to people like that. But when we get down to verse 26 and 27 down there, we see the second priority of a pastor. And that literally is the hurt of a pastor. And why I say that's a priority is this. If you are going to be in the ministry like this Epaphroditus was, like Paul was, if you're going to be a Christian at all, you're going to have to understand one word, hurt and hurting. When God saved you, He did not save you to a pain-free, worry-free life. All that will still be there. So how do we fix it? We don't. We walk with Jesus through it. There are times in our lives in which things don't look like they're going to work out and it seems it's bleak and the need is not met and all these things that can happen in somebody's life. But then along the way, God shows up and it looks like just in the nick of the time, but it's, you know what? God already had it planned just like that. There's times in your life you really needed the need met and God let you go out there on a limb look like and there you stood. You didn't think things was going to work out and somehow He came in there at the last second. You know what that was? He was working on his clock while you was trying to work on yours, and you need to work on his. His always works out. I've never understood this, but in every Christian I've ever met that walks with the Lord, they always have some kind of thing going on where they're hurting about something. It'll be hurting over a family member, hurting over a friend, hurting over something going on, or maybe even physical pain going on, or whatever it may be. But then I see their pastor hurting with them. This older preacher said one time, he said, the funny thing about our church is this. He said, I've been here so long now, I've married them, buried them, and married them again, some of them. He said they grow old, and he said, I have to take them out to the graveyard out there, and I'll see them in heaven again. He said, I see them come in with their children. I watch their children grow up, and they start having children and all this stuff. He said, but it's never a good time to see anybody hurt, because no matter if they're 8 or 80, I hurt with them. See, a pastor hurts me. Look at verse 26. Epaphroditus was in Rome with Paul and back at Philippi, 700 miles away. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Just the very fact they'd heard he had been sick, he knew they'd worry about him, and that made him sorrowful. Isn't that something? I read a quote that says that sick is always bad, but it's always worse when you're far, far away from home. I don't know if you've ever been sick away from home, been 700 miles away from home, and you get sick. But let me tell you something. When you get back, ain't nothing sleeps like your bed and your pillow.
Amen.
Ain't no doctor like your doctor when you finally get back to him. He is the old fat quack when you left, but thank God he's the medicine healing man when you get back, ain't he? Listen, if you had to go to an emergency room in some out-of-state place and you got in there and they spoke a foreign language like Yankee or something like that, your heart, bless your heart, should be in a mess. You couldn't hardly communicate with them people. But I thought about this. What if you was traveling in a foreign country and had to go to one of those emergency rooms? Oh, that's right. They don't have them over there in them places. So what would you do? I don't know what you'd do. But when you got back, old Dr. Fatbottom over here, you'd be talking, brother, I love you. You the greatest doctor I've ever had. I think you could raise the dead, you so good. That's what you think about it when you got back. But when you go out on something like he went out on this journey he went to, and by the way, there was no train to take him. He had to walk 700 miles. I thought y'all thinking about getting back into walking. There's your first walk right there, 700 miles one way. Now think about this. That man gets out there, and he gets there, and he gets sick. And Paul says he had had a lot of heaviness like that because he had heard that when they heard that he had been sick. And it reminded me of something, that news travels faster than feet. You couldn't get a letter to go back that fast, but yet the news of him being sick got back to them. And the fact is, worried about him got back to him that quick. And I see that many Christians have the unfortunate habit of dwelling at great length on their illnesses. And sometimes... these illnesses are not as deadly as people let on, because there is a such thing as hypochondria that people suffer from, where if you sneeze, they're going to sneeze and have pneumonia. Everybody but the doctor believes they got, believes they're fine, but them, they think they got pneumonia. And bless your little heart, if you have somebody like that in your life and you see that happen one or two times, you'll realize what mental illness really is. You'll see how folks suffer from that thing and how it's real. But I know tonight, as I look in the Word of God, I see this. I see that there's some hyphenated sins that show up in people like that sometimes. And one of them is self-pity. Oh, ain't nobody sicker than me. You're right. You win. You're the sickest one. But people get like that. They lose sight of what they're doing. You know what that does to their pastor? It hurts him. He hurts when they hurt. There's people that wallow in self-occupation. They only worry about what they're doing. There's people that are wanting to be on self-display. Look at me and look how sick I am. Bless your heart, you so sick. Let's just call Blakely and get it over with. I'll have him down here in 20 minutes. He'll bring a bag, zip you in it. We'll take you up there. And whether you're dead when you get there or not, we'll make sure you're dead when you leave. That's what they do at the funeral home, by the way.
Yep.
I remember Grandma said when they went to get Grandpa that time, they said, make sure he's dead. He said, oh, we will. I thought, bless his heart, whether Grandpa's dead or not, he's fixing to be when they get him down there, whatever they do down there. You ever been there before, heard them say stuff like that? But this is what Blake, this is Shepherd Hatcher, they out of business now, so. Amen and amen. But I see this, I see that, if you look in verse 27 about this hurt, he said, for he indeed was sick nigh unto death. Real sickness now. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now you've got to consider Paul. He's in this Roman prison. He's been serving the Lord, and that's got what got him put there. And while he's been out doing all these things he's doing, he gets arrested over there. He's put in Rome in that prison. Epaphroditus comes 700 miles to see him. And while he's there, Epaphroditus gets sick and almost dies. Paul said if he had died that, he said the sorrow I have now would have been just been added to that. There, my friend would have died. And this is probably somebody Paul led to the Lord. It's obviously the preacher he left in charge after he started this church. Can you imagine going out to a foreign land like that as a missionary and you show up on a shore down there and there's some people down there and they're having a prayer meeting and they don't even know God. They're just trying to pray. And you go down there and ask them, they know the Lord? And they say, no, we don't know the Lord. And you preach the gospel to them and they all get saved. I don't know if Epaphroditus was there, but I know this. When they got that church at Philippi started, he is one of the members. He got saved and got in there. And God called him to preach. And Paul eventually ordained him to take that church and taught him how to be a pastor to those people and everything. And the hurt of that pastor is something Paul couldn't teach because that's something God's got to put in somebody's heart. See, the hurt of a pastor is when he looks up and don't see people, he wonders where they are. He hurts for them. Amen. Listen. When you're not here, let somebody know. It's always good to hear from somebody. That way we know we don't have to wait to hear about you on the news. Right. And that ain't just these preacher boys out preaching. I'm talking about real people, the rest of us. When we're going to be out, let us know. Because we want to listen. If I come in and you ain't here, I'm thinking you're probably dead somewhere. Sick, broke, something. Now, as a pastor, I'm telling you something. You know what really hurts a pastor? Well, I just didn't make it that night. I was tired. I was this, I was that. Listen, get up and get with it.
Amen.
My dear dead mother-in-law used to come in here hurting all the time, and finally when she couldn't walk, they put her in an electric wheelchair and she wheeled in here. I ain't seen a broke toenail yet that'll top that. See, I usually talk bad about my mother-in-law. Y'all better say amen because I'm talking good about her. But of course, she's in heaven where she can listen good now, so I got to be careful what I say. But I know this, I've seen people lay out for all kinds of things, and boy, it hurts when they do. And I'm not talking about them, I'm talking about me. When you see people ruining their lives over the stupidest things, and why do they do that? Well, see, there's a real devil. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy, and he'll get you. You think you've got the world by its toe. You know what the real deal is? It's got you chained at the hip with it. It'll turn you whithersoever it will, and you better be careful of that stuff. People get full of pride and say, I got this. No, you ain't got this. If you was that strong on your own, you know what God would do? He'd take you to heaven to get you out of the way so the rest of us weak people couldn't. We would pale in comparison to you. We'd have to make you the next Donald Trump. Ain't that something? And by the way, how many is glad that comedian got fired for that them shenanigans this week? I said amen and amen. I'd have fired her too.
Amen.
What's sad is I'd have fired her if she'd done that to Obama.
Amen.
Equal opportunity. But listen to me. When I see people go out here and they say, I don't need help. I don't need this. I don't need this. I don't need. Yeah, you need people. If you didn't need anybody, God would have populated this planet with you. But since he didn't, he put 7.5 billion of us others here. Maybe we're here for each other, help each other out, you reckon? When God saves you and puts you in a church, why does he put you there? He's put you there as a family to help each other out. If you can't depend on your church, who can you depend on? Now notice this. We see the hurt of a pastor because he said I'd have sorrow continually. I want you to notice that sickness in this verse, Paul, sickness is not always the result of sin. See, a lot of people, when they see somebody sick or in a car wreck or something, they say they must have sinned. But that's not the case because verse 30 said, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. So it wasn't sin he was sick for. He was sick because that happens in this world. Did you ever notice this, that no matter how healthy people are, they die? The man that taught me the most about working out and everything, he died at 35 with a heart attack in completely good health. No performance enhancing drugs and all this other stuff in people do. He is in perfect health, probably 3% body fat on him. One heart attack later, he's gone. That quick. Isn't that something? I mean, just that quick. Gone. And I look at my poor out of shape self and look at that and think, well, that should have been me. That should have been me. But sin don't choose and it don't pick. It just takes everything it can. When sin conceives, it brings forth death. And you know what? Since Genesis chapter 3, we've all been dying. I noticed that when he says this thing about him being sick, we know also that it's not always God's will to heal you instantly, and sometimes he doesn't heal people at all. Unlike these fake people on TV, we know this, that the Apostle Paul could touch somebody and they'd be healed. He was an apostle. They had the gift of healing. They could do that. That transient gift of healing that they had was for the Jew, because the Jews seek after a sign. And God said this about the thing, listen, when that which is perfect is come, that which is part to be done away, all of a sudden when those apostles all died out, there was no somebody touching somebody and them being healed. And just because they do it on TV don't make it real, by the way. I mean, I've seen Ric Flair bust Wahoo's head open and him bleed real blood, and they wasn't really busting his head open, you understand? But I do know this. I know a con when I see one on TV. You know how it goes? Look at what we're doing for the Lord. Come on up here and get healed. Bam, they pop them on the head and all this other stuff, or take their coat and swack them in the head. Back where I come from, that starts fights. But they say, that's a healing line. Well, in them healing lines, you ever notice something? They don't ever take that line and say, why don't you line them up from the emergency room up here from the ICU all the way up here? You know why you don't see that? Because that don't work. Oh, they ain't got faith. Well, the Bible says you don't have faith for them. Stand in the gap, amen. That's what the Bible says. If you're going to subscribe to that ideology that you can have that, you ought to start the emergency room and never get you a tent together. But he says here, he points out thirdly about this healing, that healing is a mercy from God, and that's not something we can demand of him, because God owes us nothing and we owe him everything. Sometimes you'll find in the Bible, like with this Epaphroditus, Paul couldn't heal him. Trophimus, he left at Miletum sick over 2 Timothy 4. He didn't heal everybody. And listen to this one, he couldn't even heal himself. When all the other apostles were around, they saw what was wrong with Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh and God wouldn't let them heal him. So we got to understand that sometimes we just got to go on in life with our hurts and our struggles. And the hurt of this pastor was, he had a man sitting right across from him that he watched heal people every day and do things like that, but God wouldn't let him touch him. You know what that done for him? That brought him closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because see, in your prosperity and in your good health, you do not seek him. But in bad health and when times are hard, we seek him. Is that true or not? This one is. We see also in the last part of these last two verses here, verse 29 and verse 30, or verse 28 down to verse 33 verses, we see the honor of a pastor. He said, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. He says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such, it says, in reputation. It says, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, it says, to supply your lack of service toward me. They couldn't be there, they sent him. But he said to honor that man. You know what people make a lifetime of doing now? Making fun of other people. I've noticed no matter who it is, nobody's off the table. Everybody makes fun of everybody. And the more public the office, the more comedy is sent your way. And I noticed that I've been in churches before where they, you know, for lack of a better reason, they may not know or whatever, but they would call the preacher by his name and boss him around like he is a butler and everything else. I seen that. You remember that time we baptized that church, that poor little blonde-headed guy that was bald-headed on top? You know, he didn't have a good haircut where it's bald all over. He just had part of it, you know. That poor guy, he was running around, sweat going off the top of his head, and they're saying, hey, Joe, come here and do this. And he'd run over and say, yes, ma'am, he did it. And I grabbed him by the arm. I said, brother, calm down. I said, you don't have to do all that. I said, that stuff they just messing with you about. Oh, I got to get it done. He said, they'll run me off. I said, no, they won't. They're pushing your buttons to see what you'll do. You ain't got to do that. He said, what I need to do? I said, get up and preach that book, man. That's what God called you here to do. It's time for church service, not, you remember the little things at the carnival, little things going right here, you go, ting, bingo, ting, shooting back and forth, like, that's what they're doing with that guy. They were messing with him. We need to honor those men like that, not mess with them. And matter of fact, when people come here and y'all treat other preachers the way y'all do here, they want to stay. They say, "Man, your church respects you." I said, "No, they fear me. It's different. I have a gun pointed at them the whole time I'm preaching. It's right under here, and they know if they get out of line, you know." But you got to earn that. You got to earn that by being there when times are good and when times are bad. You got to earn that by not being a bully in the pulpit, by going to somebody's house and dealing with them and saying, "Hey, let me talk to you."
Right.
You got to earn all that. And when it comes time for honor, where honor's due, honor the man of God. Somebody told me recently, said us preachers said, "We got it made. We got them snakeskin cowboy boots and all these fine clothes and all these Cadillacs and all this other stuff." I said, "Man, where'd we get all that from?" I'll tell you what, I've got some things in the course of my life that God's been good to me about, where people honored me because I was good to them. I got this preacher that gave me a pair of snakeskin cowboy boots. I thought that was nice of him. Do y'all think that's nice?
Amen.
I think it was too. Till I found out how much them boots cost, and I thought, he really likes me. Them boots was Tony Lama's. You figure out how much a pair of snakeskin Tony Lama's is and go look on the internet, and you know what? You probably buy you 4 or 5 10-speed bicycles for what them things cost. I'm talking them good 10-speeds, not them cheap ones. I look at them boots in a different light now. And you know what happened to them when I wore a hole in them? I took them over at Spartanburg to that cobbler. I said, in tears, "Can you fix these?" He said, "Yeah, I'm fixing them." I knew I was in the right place, and I looked up and said, had something there from Dennis Carter. It said Psalm 37:4, and I said, "This is the right cobbler right here." Now, of all the cobblers to pick out, I mean, I don't know how many cobblers you know. I just knew of one. And you walk in there and see that, you say, "Yeah, he fixed my boots." And then you sit there and you say, "You know what, that's something else. How'd that happen?" Because if you do something for folks and you serve people, they'll honor you back. Don't worry about it. That's not why we're here, but it will happen. You would die if I told you about that $1,200 pistol he gave with them boots, wouldn't you? Amen. I like it when you get things. You like it when I get things. Amen. That's how this works. So have you ever shot that gun? Not at nobody, no. There's been a time or two I've went to the door with it. But then I think I better go get my .357. I don't want to hurt this expensive gun in case I do have to fire it or something, you know. That's my friend done that for me. That's honor. I got a tie at my house I keep. And no matter how old the tie gets, I'll wear it occasionally. My pastor gave it to me. It's when I saw him preaching it one time. I put that thing up. I wear it at least once a year. Used to wear it more than that. Now it's starting to get a little long in the tooth. So I'm having to kind of space him out now. That's honorable. And listen to this. For all these people that say, "Well, you preachers, y'all work 3 hours a week." Some of them don't even do that. Some of them call off on Sunday night, Wednesday night, don't go back. And I just don't see that. I see us have church, man. Let's get together and worship the Lord. Let's look in that book. Let's have prayer meeting. Let's do what God says. Why? Because if you receive me in verse 29, listen, I should not regard my life in verse 30 and supply anything to this service that we need. God being our help in this thing, let me tell you something. These examples He gave, and Jesus Christ, He gave the example of sacrifice, how Christ sacrificed Himself for us for the gospel's sake. In Timothy, you see the example of service, because he was one that served under Paul and did everything that he could do to serve the Lord under Paul. But in Epaphroditus, we find somebody who served in sickness. And poor Epaphroditus, you know what he did? He didn't call in, he crawled in. Now let me make something perfectly clear. If you or your child has a contagious sickness, do stay at the house and watch on TV. If you are not sick nigh to death, cut off the TV and come to church. Amen. I'm so sick of people. I must have pneumonia. You ain't got the pneumonia. You got the sniffles. How about all that yellow stuff outside? You're not dying. Come on back. We're not done. Amen. Listen, come on back. We ain't finished yet. But the priority of that pastor is, he keeps going and going. Why? He's called of God to do so for your sake. Epaphroditus was more of a pastor than he was an example. And listen to this, he loved them, they loved him. I said, man, listen, out of all the churches mentioned in the Bible, Philippi, Ephesus, the ones in Galatia, and so on, this is probably the best church there was there. They're the only one, listen, this is the only one where they don't get a stinging rebuke all the way through the thing from Paul about something. You know what I think makes a difference out of it? Is the fact that they got a guy like Epaphroditus there that when Paul left kept doing the same things Paul did. Which is preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God, and minister to the people of God. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.